Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You have to bear with me a little bit this morning. This was originally prepared to be spoken tonight, but obviously with a bit of a change of plans with some weather and some canceled flights, it's kind of been bumped up. So this was originally prepared to be done tonight. But we are 1 week past Easter, right? 1 week past Easter. And Easter, we celebrate, obviously, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, right? And what truly is the gospel, right? And the gospel being the cornerstone of our faith and of our belief, the fact that Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And as Christians, this is very important to us. This, obviously, being our cornerstone is vital to our faith, is the gospel. And not only is the gospel, which is really just the life of Christ, important, but the way that Christ patterned his life is also very important to us, right? And as Christians, literally meaning little Christs, we're supposed to be modeling our lives after him. And when I was in college at Appalachian Bible College, our main theme there was life is for service, with the idea that as Christians, our life is dedicated for service, right? We're supposed to be servants. And if we look at the life of Christ, there are obviously, you know, attributes that we can pattern our lives after and attributes that, you know, we can't, right? We can't be omnipresent, or, you know, we can't be omnipotent, all these different things that we can't be, but there are a lot of things that we can be that Christ showed in his life when he was here on earth, and one of those is being a servant, right? We're called to be servants. And if the gospel is our cornerstone and our foundation, and we're called to be servants, we're called to be servants in the gospel. Right, we're called to be servants in the gospel. And in Galatians here, Paul is making an argument that, you know, this gospel is very important to us. And because of its importance, we need to make sure that we're getting the gospel right. Right? We can't have a slight misunderstanding of the gospel. We can't have a accurate picture of what the gospel is. We need to make sure that our message of the gospel, when we present the gospel, is accurate and it's clear. And Paul actually gives a very strict kind of saying here in verse 10. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And he's talking about the gospel here, that if we're not able to get the gospel right, if we're not able to make the gospel clear, then we shouldn't be a servant of Christ, a servant of the gospel. I'm going to start with an illustration that, it's a bit of a silly illustration, but an illustration that kind of shows this. Right, it was a busy Friday night when Cliff Johnson had started waiting tables. When the owner emerged from the kitchen and handed him $40. He said, "We are out of quarters and the customers are waiting. Go next door and get me $40 worth of quarters." All right, so Cliff, being a good employee, a zealous employee, wanting to impress his boss and please his boss, he went to the supermarket next door and goes to maybe a clerk or a cashier there and asked, "Can I have $40 worth of quarters?" And the cashier says to him that she wasn't allowed to give out that many quarters. It's just, it's store policy, nothing I can do about it. It's just, we can't give out that many quarters at one time. But determined to please his boss, Cliff sprinted to the closest convenience store a few blocks away. So he's gone a few blocks. He gets to this convenience store only to find that it's closed. Right? It's a little bit later at night. The convenience store is closed. He's not able to get the quarters to please his boss. So as a last-ditch effort, he runs a little bit further to a gas station. So at this point, he's ran quite a bit of distance. He's probably noticeably distressed. He's probably sweating, maybe hands on his knees, you know, trying to catch his breath. when he goes to the clerk at the gas station and pleads with him, please, can I have $40 worth of quarters? And this gas station clerk, you know, having sympathy on him, maybe seeing the distress and feeling bad, gives him the four quarter rolls, and Cliff begins to make his way back to the restaurant. So in about 20 minutes passes when Cliff finally returns and probably still, you know, huffing and puffing, out of breath, probably sweating still, because he probably ran back, he probably didn't walk back. And his boss asks, where are the quarters? So Cliff proudly and, you know, thinking he did a good job satisfying his boss, hands him the four rolls of quarters, and expecting a great reaction from his boss, he and maybe a bit of a foolish misunderstanding, he still erred. Right? And if we're going to be servants of the gospel, we can't afford an innocent misunderstanding of the gospel. Right? This concept that we saw in verse 10, that if to correct confusion and to correct corruption of the gospel message. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses here of Galatians chapter 1. And really this is best understood in kind of two parts. So I've prepared really two outlines for you. So if you're an avid note taker, you might want to make sure you save space or maybe take an extra page, because you're really going to kind of get two outlines this morning. And we're going to kind of break it in half. The first five verses is kind of an introduction, which leads into the next five verses. So before we get into these first five verses, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. This opportunity to present your word. I pray that you'll be with me. Give me the words to say, Lord. I pray you'll be with everyone here, that you'll be opening hearts and preparing hearts for your leading and for your guiding, and that you will direct in our lives, Lord, and that you would be honored and glorified from this, and that you'll just be working in our lives and preparing our hearts now. I pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Galatians 1, 1 through 5, I'll read it here quickly and start getting into it. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul begins this letter to the Galatians in a very similar way that he begins pretty much every single one of his letters. Right? As you study all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, you see a very familiar pattern of how he introduces his books or these letters. And when this happens, it's very easy for us to kind of breeze through these portions of Scripture, right? When we have things that are very familiar, when we have things that, you know, seem like they're the same, we don't always pay attention to the words that are there. But these verses are very important, that kind of set the groundwork for the rest of the book. And we're going to look at a few different things here, but first we're going to look at the author and who the author is. And we see that the author is Paul, an apostle, right? And when we get mail, a lot of times we don't open all the mail that we get, right? We don't always open the different letters that we get. I don't get a whole lot of mail right now. Most of the mail I get are either credit card offers or something from the American Red Cross asking for more blood. And a lot of times I don't open these things because I know what's inside, right? I know it's a credit card offer, or I know that, you know, there's a blood drive close to my house and they want me to come out and donate. So a lot of times I don't open these letters because I could see on the return address who they're from. And because I can see who they're from, I don't always need to open it and see. And the same thing happens with email. At the school here, being the athletic director, I get a lot of various emails covering a large range of topics. And there are a lot of times where I get an email from the same company every day at the same time. And it's usually trying to push, you know, one of the main ones that I always think of is this site called Coach's Toolbox. And they're trying to sell the same book for the same year and a half. And I don't even open them anymore. I just delete them at this point because they're just trying to sell me a book. but I can sort through my mail realizing who is sending it. But we see that the source of this mail, the source of this letter is different. It's not just from some man to this church, it's from Paul. And not just Paul, but Paul, an apostle. Right? We see that this is a letter from Paul the apostle, and we see that it wasn't that this Paul was a God-made apostle. He wasn't made by man. Right? He wasn't taught of men or by man. He was taught by Christ. One of the qualifications of being an apostle was to be directly taught by Christ. And it's interesting how Paul, this happened to Paul, because when Christ was alive on earth before his ascension, Paul wasn't a follower of Christ, right? He was, you know, very zealous in the Jewish religion and Jewish tradition. And we see that when Paul was directly taught by Christ was when he was in the desert of Arabia. We see that in verse 16, it says, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach among him the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood." Right? And this is a time period of, some scholars debate whether between 3 months and 3 years, where he was being taught directly by Christ, right? Which qualified him to be an apostle. Right? So the author of this letter is different. It's Paul, an apostle. And then we see the audience. Here, the audience are the Galatians, and right, and there's some debate about which churches in Galatia he's writing to. Right, it's they're believe that some are ones that he hasn't visited before. Some people believe that it's the churches that he visited on his first missionary journey. And if you look at the context of the book, it makes more sense that Paul is writing to the churches that he visited on his first missionary journey. Right, when Paul and Barnabas went through this journey and he visited these different churches in Galatia. And we understand that this letter is probably penned between Acts 14 and 15 because of the content that's in this book. Right? This letter to the Galatians, we believe, was written before the Jerusalem Council, which takes place in Acts 15. Because thematically, what took place at the Jerusalem Council is the same that's taking place in the book of Galatians. So it would make sense if Paul would reference the Jerusalem Council if it took place, if he wrote this after that the Jerusalem Council, he would reference it. And we get a really good understanding of how these different books fit in historically and chronologically by looking at the book of Acts. Right, because Acts is the book where we see historically how the church started, how God preserved the church, and its growth at the beginning. So we see that this was penned between Acts 14 and 15. And then we see the acknowledgement here. The acknowledgement is the gospel of grace. Right? In his intro here, Paul talks about the gospel. Right? If we look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Right? And that present evil world isn't particularly talking about the 21st century or the time period that Paul was in then. He's talking about the evil world as far as from the time of the fall until Christ returns. That's what he's referencing as this present evil world. And there are four aspects from these two verses, and I guess really three verses if you include verse 5, that I'd like to look at. Four aspects. First is the gift of grace. Right, the gift of grace. At the very heart of the gospel is this gift of grace. The fact that Jesus gave himself, and for God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. Grace being something that we don't deserve but is given to us, right? The fact that Christ was given to us that we may have eternal life was a gift of grace, this gift of grace being Jesus. Then we see the goal of grace, right? The goal of grace is to deliver us, right? To deliver us from this present evil age. Luke 19:10 says, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Right, to deliver us. And the purpose of the gospel is to deliver, but it's not this social rescue. Right? The gospel isn't this social rescue. That's what the Jews originally thought when Christ first came. Right? They thought that he was going to have this social rescue where he was going to free them from the bondage and captivity of Rome. But rather, the gospel isn't a social matter, but a spiritual matter. Right? It's not to deliver us from an oppression of a people, but rather to deliver us from an oppression of sin and from death. Right? And this freeing, this deliverance can only be accomplished by the blood of Christ, which is what we celebrated last week at Easter, this sacrificial offering of Christ and his blood that covers our sin to deliver us from sin. And we see the governor of grace, right? The governor of grace. And we see that this all came according to the will of God, right? The governor of grace is God. It was God's will, right? The plan of our redemption was God's sovereign plan from the beginning, right? It wasn't a plan of man. It wasn't man's plan saying, this is what's going to work for our redemption, right? And this is what we need. But rather, it was God's sovereign plan from the beginning of time to redeem a fallen people, right? And we see the glory of grace. The one who receives glory is God the Father. Right? Paul concludes these first five verses with a doxology that says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Right? God's glory is the end result of his redemptive plan. A lot of times when we think of the gospel, we think of it almost purely as the goal and the accomplishment of it is to deliver us. But really, the gospel was to give glory to God. That was also a part of the gospel, was to deliver us, but to give God glory through the entire thing. And this leads us right into the second part of the second outline of the occasions for the Galatians. The occasion for the Galatians. Right? And we see this very abrupt change between these first five verses and the next five verses. Right? And I'll read, starting probably in verse 5 and then going from 6 until 10, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And if you're not familiar with the way that Paul writes, this may not seem like a very abrupt switch in speaking or abrupt switch in writing. But Paul's usual style of writing is after his salutation, after this introduction, he usually always gives a period of thanksgiving, a period of thanking the church or whoever he was writing for maybe their faithfulness or maybe their sacrifice in some way. Right? He usually gives this time of thanking them and accommodation to them. But we see that Paul cuts all this stuff out in Galatians. He gets right to the point because of how serious this point is. Right? He just kind of cuts the fluff out and gets right to the matter at hand. So the first point in the second outline is the alarm. We see the alarm in verse 6, and the alarm being a desertion to a different gospel. A desertion to a different gospel. Right? And he's pulling the alarm here, and we have a lot of times different level of alarms, right? And working with teenagers a lot, I understand that most of them set more than one alarm when trying to get up in the morning, right? A lot of times they set 3 or 4 alarms, sometimes more than that, right? And they set one probably earlier than they need to get up, and then one when they probably should get up, and then maybe a third one at the last time that they could be up and be on time. Right, and as each alarm goes off, the urgency starts to grow. Right, the first one goes off, oh, no big deal, I'll turn it off. I can still sleep and be plenty of time. And then second one goes off, and it's like, I'm still really tired, I'm going to turn this one off. The third one gets off, they jump out of bed and say, oh, I'm going to be late. And they take off and they get ready as fast as they can. And, you know, we could usually tell here at school when that happens because they come in not looking together very, they're not quite there. But the urgency of the alarm builds as it gets farther. And really, Paul here is kind of cutting the first couple of alarms and going to the most urgent alarm, right? Because of how serious this topic is, right? He basically pulls the alarm completely, and it's very urgent that the Galatians have turned to a different gospel, right? And we see the analysis here in verse 7. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. We see that the Galatians here haven't turned to a completely different gospel, but rather they turn to a perversion of the original gospel. Right? So the analysis here is the perversion of the true gospel. Right? And it's easy for us to spot a cult with a radically different belief system. Right? That's really easy for us to spot. Right? If there's something that's very obviously different of how we're supposed to obtain our salvation, it's quick for us to sound the alarm and be like, that's not right, that's not true. But it's a lot harder to spot a type of teaching that is just very slightly tweaked, but makes a huge difference. Right? And often used, and maybe overused, but I believe an appropriate illustration here is that of counterfeit money. Right? The whole point of counterfeit money is to make it look so close to the original that you can't tell the difference. But there is a difference. It's the same with other things, right? There's knockoff Rolexes. They look exactly like a Rolex. They probably function exactly like a Rolex. But there is some part of it, whether it be the internal parts of it or where it's produced, that's not true. It's not original. It's a knockoff, right? Same thing with diamonds. You can get a knockoff diamond. Right, that's obviously a lot cheaper than a normal diamond. Right? And there is a knockoff Christianity. Right? There is a knockoff version of the gospel. And this passage and this book of Galatians, this knockoff Christianity that Paul is addressing, is this movement, this Christian movement. It wasn't a movement from outside the church. It wasn't an atheistic movement. It wasn't a pagan movement. It was a Christian movement. It was a Christian movement that was a means of justifying their salvation by their works. Right? And specifically in context here, it was a group called the Judaizers, which were stating that, yes, Christ died for your sins, and that's how you obtain your salvation, but you keep your salvation, and you earn your sanctification, your progressive Christian life by keeping the law, right? So yes, Christ is what saved you, but if you want to continue growing in Christ and continue in your salvation, you have to follow the Jewish law and the Jewish tradition, right? So it was this knockoff Christianity that was very, very close to what the actual gospel is, but it was a knockoff. It was different. It was a Christian movement that was a means of justifying their salvation by good works. And kind of going back to this illustration of counterfeit money, right? Because you might be saying to yourself, well, if these, you know, potentially perversions of the gospel or false gospels are so very close to the original gospel, how are we supposed to know the difference? How are we supposed to be able to spot the difference? And going to this illustration of counterfeit money, when they're teaching people how to figure out what's counterfeit and what's real and what's legitimate, they don't give them every example of counterfeit money, right? They don't give them things from, you know, a piece of paper where someone colored on it with crayon that says $1 to, you know, the closest thing that you can get where you have to have a certain light to be able to see the difference. They don't give them everything in between there and tell them, okay, study every single one of these, and because of when you study every single one of these, you should know what the real thing is. That's not what they do. What they do is they give them the real thing. They give them actual money and tell them to study it. And when they study it, it comes to the point where as soon as you see or feel potentially counterfeit money, that it goes off right away, this isn't real. Right? So if we're going to be able to tell the difference between the true gospel and a potential perversion of the gospel, we need to be so familiar with the actual gospel that as soon as we hear it or as soon as we see it, it triggers something in our head. Something's not right here. We might not always know what's not right, but we know that something's not right. We need to be familiar with the gospel, and the way we're familiar with the gospel is by studying God's word. That's how we build our familiarity. We need to be so familiar and so into this book, into the Bible, that when we hear or that we see something that differs, the alarm goes off in our head and says, that's not true, that's not right. And because it's this. Right? And we see a third point here, the accursed. You can get this from verses 8 and 9. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Right? He basically says the same thing twice in two different verses. Like the verse right after the first one there says the same exact thing. That shows you how important this message is. That it doesn't matter who this gospel is from. If it's different, let him be accursed. Whether, you know, it comes from maybe your favorite personality. Maybe there's someone that you really follow and you really like, and they're teaching something that might be a little bit different. It doesn't matter if it comes from your favorite celebrity or your favorite preacher who has all the credentials that you would look for. You know, he has his master's, he has his doctorate, he may have several doctorates, and, you know, he has so much education, he must be true, everything he says must be right. Or maybe a favorite author or a favorite blogger, maybe a musician or even a family member or friend. And in Galatians here, it even says, you know, an angel from heaven. Right? If anybody tells you a gospel that's different than what, you know, in the context here of what Paul preached, but what we have now is the Bible, if anyone teaches anything different from the Bible, from this true gospel, let him be accursed. Right? If the message of the gospel of grace is not clear, that one should be accursed. And so what's the point of all of this? Right? What's the point? We understand that there are perversions of the gospel out there and that we need to be on guard for this. Right? For Paul, the gospel of grace was not just the message. Right? It wasn't just the message that if we believe, granted men salvation. That wasn't purely what the gospel was. Now, that is definitely the gospel, right? But that wasn't completely it. For Paul, the gospel of grace was a guiding principle in which men govern their lives. And that's what it should be for us. The gospel should be the guiding principle in which we govern our lives. Right? The gospel of grace isn't only a matter of salvation, but of sanctification. Right? And because of this, because we're supposed to be guiding our lives off of the gospel, we need to take it very seriously. We need to make sure that we're getting the gospel right. Not only that we're getting the gospel right, that people that we allow to influence us are getting the gospel right. Right? Because it's not just a matter of our salvation. It's a matter of how we live our lives. How we walk in our daily walks is affected by the gospel. That's why it's important. So if it's this important, we need to make sure that we're studying, that we know. Right? You don't need to have, you know, a doctorate to study the Bible. You don't need to have a master's or a college or even a high school diploma. Anybody can study the Bible. Right? God isn't looking for scholars. God is looking for imperfect people that are willing to learn and willing to work. That's what God is looking for. And that's everybody. Everybody can study. Everybody can learn. Everybody can defend the true gospel. But we have to be doing it. It's not always easy. Right? It's not always convenient. But if the gospel of grace is this important for where we're guiding our lives off of it, we should be studying it. We should be in his word, and we should be allowing the Lord to work in our lives. If we can't get the gospel of grace right, then we shouldn't be a servant of Christ, according to verse 10. Let's make sure that we're getting the gospel of grace right and studying his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and how it enlightens our lives and the work of your Spirit that shows us your truth. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we go through our daily lives, Lord, as we allow the gospel to work and allow the gospel to be our guiding principle. I pray you'll help us to be studying, that we'll be defenders of the gospel, that we'll make sure that we're getting the gospel clear, that we're getting it right, and that we are warning others of perversions of the gospel, Lord. Work in our lives now. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.